When the elders and I met for about an hour and a half this past week, appreciated the visit with him. It's not the one that I always travel with on Wednesday. It's a different elder. Appreciated that visit, the discussion, the thoughts that came forth from that, the mutual understandings that we have. And I also appreciated, and I'll say this for the benefit of the other elders also, I also appreciated that he assigned me a lesson to give. And that's appropriate. And that's doing the work of a shepherd in looking at what is needed in the congregation. And I will tell you that I appreciate that. I sometimes get things together and I wonder, you know, is this really all that's needed in this congregation? Am I really making the presentations that need to be heard and so forth? I love to get that feedback from the elders that say, you know, you need to bring a lesson on this or on that. So I appreciate him for doing that. I leave that, by the way, as an example for you other shepherds to utilize me, use me. In presenting what this congregation needs. I want to talk this morning about what I believe to be the overlooked, forgotten example that we have in Scripture. You know, when you go back and you look about things that were forgotten in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 10, Israel is told, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children so. Can you imagine being there that day where the voice of God came forth from heaven to his people, breaking the silence there upon the earth? Without a doubt, even though all indication was there by what had taken place prior to this, that there is a God in heaven, he now speaks forth to them from heaven. And you are a witness of that, and you hear that. And we may think to ourselves, after hearing that, what would be the possibility of this people turning away from their God? After them witnessing and hearing exactly the voice that breaks forth from heaven, how could they ever turn their back on the Lord their God? And then Isaiah says in the 17th chapter in verse 10, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation, have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants and sow the vine branch of a stranger. And there he's talking about idolatry that they were entering into. They'd forgotten the example that had been set forth to their fathers years before this, that their fathers had heard the word come forth, not just in a codified way, but rather the actual voice from heaven. They forgot. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 9 and 10. Jesus speaking to the 12. And he says to them, do you not perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? And there he is reminding them that this was a sign, an indication of his power and authority and deity. And he asked them, did you not recognize that that was something that was supernatural and miraculous in the power that was shown? And they had not. They had not thought about that. They just kept eating. They just kept eating. Then we see in Luke 24, chapter verse 5 and 8. Says, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Those men there are the angels that are at the tomb of Jesus. He is not here, they said, but has risen. Remember how he told you. Stop right there for just a moment. Remember, over and over again, Jesus would tell his disciples on occasions, I must suffer things of the Pharisees and the Jews and the Sanhedrin, and I must be crucified, and I must be put to death, but on the third day I will arise. And he tells them over and over again while he is alive, before those events took place, remember how I told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of simple men and be crucified and on the third day arise. what was the point of their surprise when they came to an empty tomb and did not find the Savior? And then, after hearing this, verse 8, they remembered his words. But they had forgotten. They had forgotten what he said. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 5. And this is not only applicable for those that it was written to 2,000 years ago, but it's written for us also and applicable for us. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? He's speaking about Christians. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are reproved. And here the Hebrew writer quotes from Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 and 12. Of course, he goes on after this as you go down into the reading. And at the end of the points that he's making there, where he's letting them know you're loved and so forth, don't you remember that you are being treated as a son when you are corrected and disciplined? He says, don't let your hands hang down. Pick up those feeble legs, those feeble feet. Walk uprightly and do the Lord's will. Don't forget that the things that come upon you from the Lord is for your benefit. They've forgotten. And we must not forget. Sometimes things of God are forgotten. Sometimes they're overlooked. Let me add one more. Sometimes they're ignored. And I want to use this from the standpoint of what Nathan and I talked about this past week. And that is, first of all, there are some things that are readily recognized and remembered examples that we know and are ever before us and are always, we are always mindful of them, and they're always there before us. Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continuing daily in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking bread, and in prayers. And we remember these examples that were set forth by these first century Christians. The doctrine is taught by the apostles, which, of course, Paul says to Timothy, you preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers to tickle their ears, and be turned away from the truth unto lies. They were there, and we understand that example, and we practice that example. We put it into practice when we come together, such as today, upon the first day of the week. We remember that. We also put that into practice when we come together on Wednesday. We put into practice, I think, the enjoinment into spiritual fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:10 and Philippians Philemon verse 5. And there it is, the thought about being of the same mind, having the same concern, the same care, being united in attitude. And that's what Paul brings out, both to the Corinthians and to Philemon in verse 5. And then when we come together on the first day of the week, the breaking of bread, when we come together and we see that thought right there in verses 18, 20, and 33 of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, when you come together, and we understand the example of assembling together to do the Lord's will, and we readily practice that. We're here this day to practice that very thing. And then prayers, not only for ourselves, but also for others. And Paul makes that clear when we look in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 2. That we offer prayer, supplication, thanksgiving unto God, not only for the things that we need, but also for those that are in leadership roles and so forth in our country. And rightfully so, he says, because of that reason, there's a selfish aspect to it, a spiritual selfish aspect to it, that we can worship without fear of molestation. And he mentions that as we look in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. And then we recognize also commands to sing and to give, Ephesians 5, 19, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. And we come together, we remember those examples, we remember the instruction, the doctrine that is given, or the teaching that is given. We come together, we're here this day, as a matter of fact, to do these things. But sometimes I'm afraid that there is an overlooked example, especially within the context that was read for us by Joseph this morning. When we looked at Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 36 through 47, let me suggest to you, this may be the one right here. Acts 2 and verse 46. So continuing daily, that is day by day or every day, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, and there he's not talking about the Lord's Supper, but rather he's talking about the common meal, because it's placed within from house to house. They were sharing food with joy and simplicity of heart. Here, I believe that we focus a lot on Acts 2 and verse 42 of what we are to do spiritually in worship and so forth when we come together. And we practice that. And the majority of this congregation practices that with diligence, with understanding. And we are here this day to do that. But we read right over Acts 2 and verse 46. We read right over that. When they came together daily, and I want you to look at their attitude and their coming together with one accord. And that word means with one mind, with one accord. And I really like theirs last aspect of this definition, with one passion. They were continuing daily with one passion. And their passion had to do with Christ. And we'll see that in just a moment. But as we look at this, I believe that it is the being together often example that is overlooked.
Amen.
Especially within this context. And I want to point out for you some things that are very important in connection with being together that are spoken of in Scripture. Our commonality, first of all, as Christians, we have a commonality. And notice what is stated in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our calling. That word consider there within this particular context, kataneo, means to perceive, remark, observe, understand, consider attentively, fix one's eyes upon or mind upon. In other words, we consider Jesus in our share together in the heavenly calling. And you think about that for a moment. There are no other people on the face of this earth, including sometimes family, that have the common share and the common language and common understanding and the common character that Christians do. And it's evident, especially when you go out into the world and you start speaking of things that are spiritual, and you get the deer in the headlight look from those that are out there that are not Christians. What in the world are you talking about, and why did you bring that up? But when those things are spoken of by Christians among Christians, there's a commonality there, a recognition of the fact of what God would have for us, what God expects of us, our joy that we have in the sharing and the heavenly calling because we consider Jesus. We consider Jesus in every aspect of our life. We have that commonality. We should want to be with each other and often. As we look at Acts 2 and verse 46, and more than with any others.
Amen.
Let me just be very blunt with you. If you spend, as a Christian, if you spend more time with those that are not Christians, and I'm talking about not in Bible study, but just in a together relationship, there's going to be an adverse effect upon you at some point in time. There's going to be something that will drag you down. But if you spend more time with Christians, you'll be built up. You'll be edified because you're speaking the same language, because you have the same attitude, you have the same character, because it's taught of God, because you consider Jesus in your life. Here's the purpose of being together often. When we look in Hebrews 10, verse 21 through 24. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, and the King James adds one another, and I think rightfully so, as we'll see in just a moment. Let us consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And there you have the purpose of being together often, not just within the worship assembly on Sunday morning and when we come together on Wednesday, but a more often togetherness. When you look at that word, consider here within this context, it means take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare. Denotes attentive, continuous care. When you look at that definition that is given there, I'll let you know that that's from Vincent's Word Studies. When you look at that definition that is given there of kataneo, You understand that what the writer is saying here is that consideration of one another comes from the aspect of really knowing one another. And you really can't know one another unless you're around one another and often. And often. There are things, because I've been around Darryl Glover for so many years, I can tell you about him. Because I know him quite well. Something surprises me from time to time, and that's I bet that Nina might say that. But there are things that I know about Darryl that I wouldn't know if I didn't spend a lot of time with him. And this consideration of the fact is especially within the concept of that which is spiritual. How can you know when there's something wrong with me spiritually if you don't know me? How can you pick out a weakness, something that is off, unless you know me, and you see something then out of character within me unless you really know me? And that's the point that's being made here by the Hebrew writer of being often together, because we really come then to know one another, our likes, our dislikes, our desires, our conviction of God's truth. And when we see something wrong, we can pick that out. Pick it out in order to pick the person apart? No. But here's for the purpose of, as we see here, to stir up or provoke, and that is with a view to incitement. It is the same word that is used, as we see in Acts 15, chapter and verse 39, whenever Paul and Barnabas had the sharp contention, there in the negative sense, here in the positive sense, therefore to stimulate one another unto love and good works. And we do that because we know one another intimately. We know one another well. And when you look at it, then we start to understand why it was that example was given in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord. I want you to consider this, the advantage of the best of each other. And I want to start, first of all, in Romans 12, 3 through 10, and setting up this particular part of the discussion. Paul says, therefore, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself too highly beyond what he should think, but to think soberly as God has imparted to each one a measure of faith. And we're going to be talking about that measure of faith as is seen differently in each one for the benefit of each other. And he says, and for just as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, capability, or ability, as we're going to see, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We then will have, as he says, if we'll follow the things that he's about to present that we're going to discuss, a body that is working properly. A body that is united. Even though there's different functions that are there, different capabilities, different accountabilities, different skills. I don't believe, and I'll just tell you this on the onset, that Romans 12 chapter from verses 4 on down that we're going to be looking at is talking about miraculous gifts. I believe that the very similar wording that we have in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, toward the end of that chapter, because he says, desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way in verse 31 of chapter 12, the prior thought to that was miraculous gifts. But whenever I look at the listing of the miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 8 through 10, there are some here that would relate to that, but not within context, and then others that do not relate. So I think that he's talking here about our different capabilities, the different things that we're good at. And this is about each and every one of us taking advantage of the best of each other. But let me just tell you before we start this, you can't do that unless you're around one another often. I can't take the best of Nathan unless I know Nathan, I'm around of him, and then use what he has that is the best that comes from him in order to build up and edify me. I can't do it. And the same thing is true with each and every one of you. I can't do it. I've got to be with you often. Having then gifts, he says, and I don't believe, again, this is spiritual gifts, but I believe it is the skills, the aptitude. Having gifts differing to the grace having been given to us, let us use them. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And here that word prophetia means not the delivery of prediction, but warning, exhortation, instruction. And to the proportion of faith as it fits our understanding. You know, there's kind of a dual teaching that is given here. First of all, those that have the skill to teach, you teach. But you only teach to the level of your ability and understanding, and you don't try to go beyond that. And I've heard men manufacture answers because they don't have a clue of what is being asked of them. And where they get through, they've not profited anybody, neither themselves, in the answer that they're given because it's a guess. It's a guess. And I tell you, there are some aspects that are not given to us to understand by God. I understand that from Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong unto us. And so we have a dual aspect, but here, especially within connection of the thought of those that are skilled in teaching, use that skill. But you're not going to use it sitting in a room by yourself. You be around others often. And then those of us that recognize the skill in teaching that those in the congregation have, seek them out. Seek them out to be taught. Ask questions. Learn of one another. We see then in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, whether ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And again, this is from the Greek word diakoneia, not the minister, as we talked about in our class this morning, but the work of serving as we serve for the right reason. And there are those that serve for the wrong reason. Again, a dual aspect in this. You serve. There are those that have a particular skill in serving others, and they love to do it. And that's wonderful. Let it be, though, as he says, for the right reason. Let our servitude be for the right reason and not to cast a light upon ourselves. Think about that, if you would, from the standpoint of Acts, the 5th chapter with Ananias and Sapphira. You remember what happened to them. It begins in the very first part, the very first verse of Acts, the 5th chapter, that particular account. But you go back, and I like the scene behind that in order to come to an understanding of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. You go back to the latter part of the 4th chapter of Acts, and you have a man by the name of Barnabas that sold his possessions and gave all of it under the control of the apostles. He put it under the apostles' feet. That means under their control. Don't you think there in Jerusalem when he did that, when there was a need, that other members of the church knew about that and they thanked him so much, and rightfully so? Ananias and Sapphira wanted that too. We want to be thanked. We just don't want to give the servitude of service as we should. We want to do a part of it, but receive all the benefits of the notoriety. And that's where the problem was in Acts 5th chapter with Ananias and Sapphira. And so do the work of the ministry. There are those that serve and serve well. And I'm so thankful for them. Let me just be honest with you. I couldn't be a nurse. Couldn't be a doctor. And I'm not built for that. But there are those that are. And I can tell you, but with the physical things that I've gone through, I'm glad there are. And the same thing is true in the spiritual sense. There are those that minister, and I'm talking about servitude, and especially in the it's expressed in the physical way. I'm so thankful for them. So thankful for them. The second part of verse 7 is whether teaching, in teaching. Didasko in the Greek, instruction of others, as we instruct for the right purpose. You know, again, that dual meaning comes back and reminds me of Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou be tempted. I don't believe that Paul is telling those to go out to a brother that has erred from the truth. And he's telling them, don't be involved in the same sin. I don't believe that's it. It's in the self-righteous attitude that they had to protect from having in instruction of the brother. And I think that thought is there. But here you have instruction of others. And there are those that do it in so many different ways that are so good at it, and it needs to be used, and it needs to be with others. And people seeking that out. And that's a reason for us being together, and being together often. We also see, as we look in verse 8, the first part, whether exhorting in the exhortation, that word parakleo, you might recognize that word. That root word goes back actually to John 14 chapter verse 26. I will send the comforter, the paraclete. There you have the same aspect, the same word from the same root. Parakleo, aimed at the heart or will, involves comfort, encouragement, solace, exhorting for the right reason. And again, not just to have the limelight on an individual, but we have those that have the ability to be our paraclete, so to speak, our exhorters. But not if we're not around them. Also, in the 8th verse, second part, whether sharing with simplicity, meto didi omai, imparting material things. And there are those that have that ability and capability. Not everybody does. But I know of brethren that do. And they don't withhold what they have. They have much. And it seems to me, just by looking at it from the outside, that the more they give, the more they are blessed. That's just something as I see from the outside. But that seems to be the case. But with simplicity, that is with sincerity. Because that person, again, is not looking to have the spotlight shown upon them. But there are those that are like that. And we need to seek them out from time to time in order to be built up, not only spiritually, but also physically on occasion. The 8th chapter, that part C, whether leading with diligence. And here I believe he's talking about those, and that word leading there is the word proesteme in the Greek, which means placed in the front. You know, we've been studying in our class on Sunday mornings and also on Wednesday that there are those that are saying no one needs to be in leadership within a local congregation. Well, Paul says there are those that have that ability and they need to be using it. And they need to be placed in the front and recognized. And spoudae, that is with diligence, that Greek word spoudae, with speed and earnest care. Elders, I'm speaking to you directly in connection with this. That there needs to be the earnest care that is there, but don't be slow on the trigger at taking care of issues and situations. Do it with speed. Do it with diligence. Because souls are at stake. Souls are at stake. And when we think about this from the leadership aspect, it is a leadership and flock responsibility in connection with this. When we see 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 through 14, brothers, we entreat you to know those laboring among you and take the lead of you in the Lord. They are warning you, even esteem them most exceedingly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. When you look at this, this aspect of those that are spoken to by Paul there in Thessalonica, you know those laboring among you really is dual. From the standpoint of those leaders presenting themselves as examples to the flock, with recognition then by the flock of those that are their examples, and for the elders, the shepherds, to really know the flock, and the flock to know who are their leaders. It's this dual. It's dual. But that doesn't happen if there's not the often together example given from Acts, the second chapter, in verse 46. And then he says to know them here in this verse. It is the Greek word, one that we studied quite often, didn't we? In our study in 1 John. That Greek word know means eido, means to fully know, to completely know. Not like, oh, I see Nathan here today. Don't know anything about him, but he's here. No, we fully know one another. Last part of verse 8, showing mercy. There are those that have that ability to show mercy. He says, with cheerfulness, let us be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. That word mercy is acts of compassion. And you know, sometimes it is important just to sit down with someone when there are problems and issues in our life and say, you know, I need to get this off my chest and I need some advice. But we can't do that if we're not together and really often the way that we should. Quite often, it's unfortunate, Christians will go outside to those that are in the world to get advice. And you can be assured of this, that the advice that comes back will not be that which benefits you spiritually. It will be only to the level of what humans can provide. There may be a moment of comfort, but it will be fleeting. It will not last. But when we get really the advice and the counsel from those that are spiritual, speaking from God's will, it is that then which will abide, and it does last, and is impactful in our life, and it makes a difference. But we can't do that if we're not together often. And that thought of do it with joyfulness and eagerness, amiable grace. That is the word cheerfulness there in verse 8. The responsibility of each child of God then comes down to this. Romans the 12th chapter in verse 10. I just really do love the English Standard Version in this particular passage. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. We want to be a benefit to our brother. And that's what he's talking about. We want to be a benefit to our fellow Christian. And I'm going to do whatever it takes and even above that in order to be a benefit to you so that you are edified, so that you are spiritually built up, so that you are better. And that from that I can be better because I'm going to draw from your strengths. You're going to draw from mine. We'll draw from each other so that we will have that commonality of mind and character to consider Christ Jesus. Here's the application to this. Let edifying each other be part of our sacrificial life. I'm not going to lie to you now, and I understand the aspect of Acts, the second chapter, in verse 46. Here you have people that had traveled to Jerusalem as commanded by God. Remember, they were to present themselves 3 times a year, and one of those had to do with the days of the unleavened bread, the Passover. And they came for that feast, the Passover feast. They came. And while they were there, they crucified the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And that is the reason that we see the statement made then by Peter in his sermon in Acts 2 and verse 36 with Joseph read for us. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is everlasting life. Romans 6 and verse 23. They didn't come on the days of the feast thinking, at the end of the feast days, we're going to crucify the Messiah, we're going to put him to death, but then after that, we're going to become Christians. That wasn't the plan in coming. They heard the truth. They were convicted of it. They then acted upon it. And now here they were, many of them many, many miles away from home. But how can you leave when you need to hear forth God's word, just as we looked at back in Deuteronomy 4? God himself wasn't speaking, but it was his words that were being spoken there by the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Acts 2 and verse 42. How can you leave? So they were together daily. I understand a little different for us, but let me tell you, we need to put forth the effort to be together often and for the building up of one another and to take advantage of the strengths of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in the areas of weakness that we have, to help strengthen us. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 through 11, you are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night. Those getting drunk are drunk in the night. But we, Christians, since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us in order that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. And I will add to that within the thought of the context, especially of the lesson this morning, often. Often. Be together often. Let us not overlook that example of Acts 2 and verse 46. And here's the reason why. Time is short and fleeting. It may not be. We might not even consider the fact that our lives could end at any time. That certainly is true. We're about to lose one of our elders. One of the shepherds that has directed us. Have we utilized the example set forth for us in Acts 2 and verse 46 in connection with he and his family? Or there's going to be some things that I miss. I'm going to miss the individuals in particular. I'm going to miss a note taker that is par excellence in this congregation and set forth an example for each and every one of you at a very young age. I'm going to miss him. I'm going to miss all that family.
Amen.
I'm going to miss the leadership, the examples that are set forth by this brother that's going to be leaving us at some point in time. Maybe we've lost the opportunity there. Let's don't lose it again. Let's be together often. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.